come. Again, it is my hope that these programs help you better understand the Word of God. For those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to utilize 1 John 1:9 to prepare yourself to learn from the Word of God. And reading from verse 8, the Bible says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You will then be in fellowship with God, filled with the Holy Spirit, and ready to learn truth. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in the spirit and truth. John chapter 4, verse 24. But if you have never personally believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the issue is not naming your sins. The issue is faith alone, in Christ alone. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John chapter 3, verse 16. I say therefore unto you, that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. John chapter 8, verse 24. Therefore, take a moment of silent prayer, examining yourself before we get started. Heavenly and everlasting Father, I give you all the praise for who you are in our lives today, and pray that the Holy Spirit will illuminate our mortal minds to be able to understand the subject matter of the day. Father, thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit and our resolve today to learn from the Word of God. We pray again that this is yet another opportunity for us to advance a little further in knowledge of your Word. I pray for everyone, Father, that has the opportunity to listen to this broadcast. Bless them with a phenomenal understanding of your Word, illuminating their minds to be able to conceive that which will be taught as knowledge and resource for practical Christian life. I leave this prayer through Christ our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Elders, there has been considerable reactions and responses to my earlier series on leadership. It is my desire, though, to assist my listeners learn one or two important truths from Scripture, the infallible Word of God. Again, it is very important as a sure student of the Word of God to make it your routine to be checking key Scripture words in the original languages in order to better understand the Word of God. Among the many words we will be checking out from the original language today, as they feature within this lesson, is the word elder. We will again endeavor to return to the root of this word in the original language to see what it means, its functional ministry as a gift or office, and towards the end of this broadcast lesson, see the spiritual and moral requirements and all expectations for the office of elder. The root scripture coming from Acts chapter 20, verse 17 and verse 28 to 30. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. Titus chapter 5, verse 9. And 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 to 3. Now the word elder represents two prime words in the Greek, episkope, pronounced episkope, or bishop, and overseer, although the King James Version does not include the use of this word at all. The key Greek word, sum presbyterok, with a modern pronouncement as presbyter, as many of us may be familiar with, is simultaneously as well translated to mean elder and bishop. In most Bibles, the word bishop or presbyter are used convertibly. That is, one word interprets the other and vice versa. When we closely scrutinize these words as used in the scripture, we find a close relationship to the function of the office of pastor. Reading 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 1 to 3, we see that the work of the elder is to tend and feed. New King James Version, American Standard Version, and King James Version. This then means that their work is to shepherd the flock. Again, the verb type of pastor or shepherd is used. They also serve as overseers. New King James Version, exercise or take the oversight. American Standard Version, King James Version. This is the verb form of the word bishop. Therefore, the word associated as interpreting the word elder seem to suggest to us why these words have universally been confusing in application and usage. Interestingly, the footnote of 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1 in the St. Joseph New Catholic Edition of the Bible agrees that Paul made no distinction between elders and bishops. It seems clear to me that elders or bishops were primarily transitional shepherds of local church fellowships at a certain point in the early church period. I say this with two passages in mind. The passage above, that is 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 1 to 3, where Apostle Peter identifies himself as an elder, although we all know that he was an apostle. What this means is that God allowed men of spiritual standing to act as shepherds within the initial time of foundation before the churches were put in order. Let's look at the other passages that will explain this further and more clearly. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 to 30. Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul further writes in the book of Titus chapter 1 verse 5, and I read, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. American Standard Version. Here, Apostle Paul reminds Titus of the prime role that caused him, Paul, to leave him behind in Crete to appoint elders as part of the process of putting the churches there in order. In this ongoing series, I have endeavored as much as I can to bring clarity over this matter. We know, for instance, that Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus, 1.5 years in Philippi, and a considerable time on the island of Crete. We also know that Paul stayed in Corinth for 18 months, working to establish the church there as he worked together with Aquila and Priscilla. If these churches were under Paul, each for a period of time, before leaving, there must have been the need for competent leadership in his absence. Paul, who was an apostle rather than a pastor, did act exclusively in a transitional way as pastor in founding the establishment of these churches. In this regard, pastoral episodes written largely by Paul did help cast direction on the thorny issue of leadership. Now, the multifaceted gifts of the apostleship prevailed in grounding the church, but once he, the apostle, left or even died, there must have been a big gap that warranted these words of advice to Titus of the setting in order of the churches and fellowships on the island of Crete. I have deliberately selected and used the word multifaceted as above, to indicate why Peter identifies himself as an elder in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 1, while providing the qualifications for the occupants of that office. Understand, therefore, why there is no mention of the word elder or bishop or overseer in the account of Ephesians chapter 4. And I read, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ." Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 12. This is ostensibly because, as we have seen at the beginning of this lesson, the work of pastor was initially and within the transitional sense fulfilled by an elder or bishop whose qualification was and remains just as the same as that of a pastor. So therefore, the pastor should be viewed in the full image as an elder, yet far from it, above an elder, in the sense that there might exist many other people in the local assembly who are themselves elders by qualification. This may seem to elicit a question. In the presence of a pastor, is an elder then a relevant leader in the church today? My answer would be, yes, of course. The authority of a pastor is to feed the congregation with the word of God rather than with the food of the stomach, and to tend, providing spiritual parameters, showing direction, and protecting the sheep from false teachers. All the above descriptions denote spiritual functions. Just like in a ship which is on sail, there must be only one captain steering the ship ahead. The pastor is the spiritual captain of the ship in this sense called the church, while elders support him in the best way possible. If then the role of the captain be technical and requiring specific giftings, that explains why the co-pilots, in this sense, the elders, must equally be qualified to steer up the ship in the face of any natural attrition that may befall the captain. Considering this issue, it is a brilliant confirmation that indeed God is not an author of confusion. Let us look at another passage. The book of John chapter 21, starting from verse 17, where Christ is speaking to Peter, and I quote, "He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was aggrieved because he said unto him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said unto him, quote, "Feed my sheep," end of quote. Seen from the greater passage of 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 1, where Peter refers to himself as an elder, we will understand why Christ asked him, Peter, to affirm his command to love the Lord three times. Petros, or rock, upon whom the promise of the church establishment was made, is identified and assigned to feed the Lord's lambs and sheep three times. We can therefore conclude that although Peter was an apostle, he was also to feed or shepherd the Lord's sheep. He was an elder in the general sense. We need to quickly then say that with the ending of the apostles and prophets at the turn of the first century, the highest office that now exists in the local assembly is that of a pastor or shepherd, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself the chief shepherd. Let's read again the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 4, and I read, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you receive the unfading crown of glory," end of quote. An elder who has been properly fed on the word of God is himself a pastor in the making. But until he is ordained over a given congregation, he must continue to serve as elder. I've taken note of very inorderly functions of elders in many churches today as assistant pastors. Speaking from scriptural point of view, there is no such a thing as an assistant pastor in the order of the church today. Again, looking at those denominations that use the term elder for pastor, lack of in-depth Bible doctrine, and improper interpretation of Scripture is to blame in this case. The elder as overseer. Now, we have seen and learned that an elder can also be referred to as a bishop. Suffice it to say, a bishop is simply an elder. But there are so many men and women alike that call themselves bishop, yet they do not understand at all what these words mean. They seem to believe that a bishop is such a superior, a servant of God, even above pastor teacher, and have placed themselves high above the pinnacle with the title of bishop. They adorn themselves in expensive apparels and put on golden rings, demanding high respect from their followers. This attitude is misplaced delusion and has no scriptural basis. The over-demystified position of bishop as it appears today in modern churches is a clear mark of satanic denominationalism. Again, this office of bishop typically purports today to oversee and administer more than one local church assembly. That is, that churches under pastors are seen as subscribing to a central authority called the bishopric in the order and form of the Roman Catholic Church. This can only be the work of Satan, as the office of pastor-teacher has no known supervisory authority above it, except Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, as we have seen in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. Elders and deacons can be assigned the role of oversight in the face of many instances arising from the requirements day by day of one and individual church assembly. We know that the seven men in Acts chapter 6 were appointed to deal with such a matter as may also arise in a formal church gathering. These duties, though, must be restricted only to the church in question. It is orthodox practice that a church may send financial or any form of material assistance to another church. But this does not cause the receiving church to come under authority of the donating church. During the early church, it was customary for brethren within the church in the diaspora to send financial assistance to the stricken churches in Jerusalem and the larger Judea, Acts chapter 11, verse 29 to 30. And I read, "So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." The churches in Macedonia and Achaia had this characteristic as well, and I read, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contributions to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." The pastor presides over all aspects of primary oversight in a church. He, however, has a council of elders and deacons who in most cases take specific administrative roles or as may be assigned by the pastor that may have far-reaching doctrinal and spiritual implications. Now, let's focus our attention at studying and seeing the ministry and operation of an elder. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 7, the Apostle Paul lists the qualifications of elders. Once a man becomes an elder, his responsibilities include teaching, leading, praying, and ordaining other elders. In addition, Scripture gives several priorities for elders to uphold. I will take some time to enumerate some of these important aspects. 1. Evangelizing the lost. Elders are to seek the salvation of the unbelievers. The various functions, programs, and ministries of their churches are to focus on the unlimited goal of evangelism. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, Paul says, "He was called," and I quote, "to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan and to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them who are sanctified," end of quote. All spiritual leaders share in that aspect of God's call. You may be gifted in a program development, administration, or some other area of ministry. But evangelism must not be forgotten. It must supersede any individual or collective functions that can arise in a local assembly. No matter what else may be left undone, we must present Christ to the unsaved world. 2. Edifying believers. Another priority for elders is edifying believers, stimulating their spiritual growth so that they may become increasingly useful to the Lord. That includes warning the unruly, encouraging the faint-hearted, supporting the weak, and being patient with everyone. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 12 says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The context has primary reference to teaching sound doctrine. Edification also involves confronting and restoring believers who fall into sin. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1. Encouraging those who lose their zeal for ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 6 to 7. Admonishing those who neglect their love for Christ. Revelation chapter 2 verse 4. And challenging faithful believers towards greater perseverance and strength. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 1. 3. Teaching God's word. Spiritual shepherds must faithfully feed their flock with the word of God. Acts 20 verse 28. A steady diet of divine truth is the core of the church, teaching the word of God repeatedly again and again. 4. Praying for God's people. Paul's concern for the spiritual maturity of the Galatians was so intense, he referred to it as birth pangs. Galatians chapter 4 verse 19. Meaning he agonized over God's people as a mark of true spiritual leadership that he exercised, and was motivated by his love to intercede in prayer on their behalf. 5. Strengthening families. Our families must be taught what their biblical roles are, how to love and serve each other, and how to combat influences that tend to tear families apart. This is an emphasized satanic tool of attack that is an emphasized entry point to the Church of Christ. Family members need to be taught how to devote themselves to one another, to God and to His Word, to the Church and to personal ministry. 6. Attending to special needs. We must reach out in love and sympathy to those in distress, whether they be facing death, illness, divorce, or some other disappointment or disaster. Such caring is a great tradition in Christian ministry, and rightly so. Jesus himself set the example when he responded with compassion to the special needs of those around him. Quite often, a spiritual leader will be called away from the normal course of his ministry to attend to special needs that arise in someone's life or family. That's part of the ministry. Sad to say, some people see such things as an intrusion into their schedule, when in reality there are divinely appointed opportunities to demonstrate Christ's love. We need to see them in that light and respond accordingly. 7. Breaking of bread in communion. I believe that it is the responsibility of spiritual leadership to remind the congregation of Christ's death and resurrection through the ordinances of communion and breaking of bread. Communion reminds us of his death, baptism, and of his resurrection. 8. Promoting holy living. When God's people uphold godly character and conduct, they are like a salt and light in the world. Matthew chapter 5 verse 13 to 14. Only then can the church penetrate this civil generation with the light of God's truth. Spiritual leaders must exemplify holiness and encourage their people to pursue it in their own lives. Those priorities indicate the serious nature of spiritual leadership, where the elders come in handy in taking the roles, duties, and functions that propel the church as a meaningful spiritual organism. We will continue to examine these issues in the next broadcast lesson, and may God bless you. This program has been written and produced by Pastor Naboth Dickens Otuho of ND Otuho Grace Ministries International.